So, this book. I love this book. And I believe in the full authority of this book. And I believe this book is without any error whatsoever. And I trust in the content of this book, every word of it, from cover to cover. And I believe that every last word in this book is inspired by God. I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that doubting that is really the source of all of our trouble in because we've learned to doubt some of the truths of this book. This bestseller is a truly incredible writing. I believe that it was written and given to us for encouragement. I believe it was written and given for instruction for living. I believe it was given to us for the prophecy that we find in it. However, I'd also be lying if I said that sometimes I struggle with parts of this book. In some ways I struggle mightily with it. Like when it says you're to love your enemies. I don't always like that part. I have a problem with that part sometimes. Or where the part it says we're to forgive a single person 70 times, seven times. I don't always love that part either. Because sometimes it's just hard to love our enemies. And sometimes it's just hard to forgive the same person again and again and again and again. There are just some days when it feels like we shouldn't have to love our enemies. There's just some days when it feels like, you know what, I should not have to forgive you again. But we do because that's what the Word says. But some days these things are just tough to understand and tough to follow. But even greater than those things, there is one verse in particular that I think I struggle with more than anything else. This one verse is really hard. And when I read this one verse, sometimes I just want to say, seriously, Lord? This is seriously what you expect from us? I mean, I know that God has high expectations for his people. But really this, how on earth do you expect us to live up to this verse? As broken people living in a broken world, how do you expect us to follow or live up to this verse? And this verse that I'm talking about is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And this is what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The writer says to you and I that it is God's will for you and I in every single situation or circumstance that we face in this life to give thanks. And I wonder, can it really be the will of a loving God for you and I to be thankful for every circumstance? Well, it's written in there, and I just said that I believe that this book is without error. So I guess when he says that we are to give thanks, and that's exactly what he means. Are we really to give thanks in every hurt? In every heartache, in every disease, in every medical diagnosis, God really expect me to give thanks? Like, wow, thank you, God, for that. Is that what he really expects. Is God really that unreasonable? Because that seems like a pretty unreasonable expectation to me. So I guess really when it boils right down to it, it comes to a matter of attitude, right? It's a matter of attitude. Keeping a positive attitude in a bad situation, as Scripture instructs, I'm telling you, will test even the most faithful man or woman. You want to test faithfulness of a person, check their attitude in a bad situation or in a bad circumstance in life, and you will see how strong their faith really is. Speaking of Lori's mom, I've never met anyone quite like her. No matter what, her attitude is always the same. It is always the same. It is always positive. It is always upbeat, no matter what. And when I think about this text, I think about Lori's mom and the epitome of faith that she is, and I think, man, if we all had the attitude that she does, what a different place this would be. I read an article once that had this to say about attitudes, and it said, grumbling, mumbling, complaining, murmuring, or whatever word you choose to use can put us on the ascent of hell, while gratitude is at the ascent of heaven. But as many of us prepare to celebrate this Thanksgiving, now I know that Thanksgiving isn't this week, but we're preparing to celebrate Thanksgiving, I think we need to take a long look at gratitude. As I said, it's not this week, but it is coming up. And as I mentioned before the sermon, but we do also have an election coming up this week. And here is what I know, and here's what history tells us. Whatever the results are of the election on Tuesday, everyone's going to have an attitude about it. Some people will be elated. Some people will be thrilled. Some people will have a terrible attitude in response to it. They just will. It's just how people are. Some will be thrilled with the results. Some will keep a positive attitude regardless of the outcome, knowing that God is in control, while others will be sour about it because the outcome of the election will feel like the end of the world to them. They will feel like because that proposal went one way or the other, the world is coming to an end, or that's what it will feel like to them. And for those people, fear will grip their hearts. And that fear will be evident in the way they act and in the things they say. The sense of fear. So how is it really possible? How is it really possible to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:18? How do we possibly give thanks in all circumstances, especially when the circumstances are awful and horrible and terrible? And let's be real. There are circumstances in our life sometimes that are awful and they are terrible and they are hurtful. And they leave us feeling broken at times. How in the world are we supposed to be thankful in those times? What fuels Thanksgiving when life seems to be one discouragement, disappointment, disease, disaster, and death after another? What fuels us to be thankful when life seems to be a disappointment? There is only one way. And Jesus is both the way, and Jesus shows us the way. And Jesus shows us the way by modeling the way. See, sometimes I think we forget that Jesus had his life wasn't easy for him. And sometimes I think we forget that. And Jesus shows us the way by modeling the way. And the best place to see Jesus modeling the way, I think, is in the upper room, where he took the bread, where he took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, and he had broken it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We're going to do that in just a few moments. That we find in Luke 22:19. See, the Greek word for thanks in this verse is eucharistio. And this is what Anne Voskamp says about it. She says the root word eucharistio is charis, meaning grace. Jesus took the bread and he saw it as grace. And then he gave thanks. See, he took the bread and knew it to be a gift and gave thanks. Eucharistio, thanksgiving, envelops the word for grace, charis. But it also holds its derivative, the Greek word, joy. Grace, eucharistio, thanksgiving, chera, joy. Now let's think for a moment about what Jesus' eucharistio meant. He said, "Thank you, Father, that my body, symbolized by this bread, that is about to be totally and brutally broken," quite literally, not figuratively, literally, brutally broken. "And I am about to be momentarily damned by your wrath." This is truth. This is Jesus. "So that you will receive the supreme glory and be able to forgive other sinners. And I will share eternally full joy with hundreds of millions of forgiven sinners made righteous through my sacrifice." Jesus picked up the loaf of bread and he recognized that his body was about to be broken. And he said, "Thank you, Lord," because he knew that in doing so would give full glory to God the Father. And he knew in doing so that millions of forgiven sinners would be made righteous through his sacrifice. Why was Jesus able to do that? Why in that moment, when Jesus knew that he was about to be broken, be brutally beaten, receive basically the full wrath of his Father, in that circumstance, why was he able to be thankful? That does not add up and that does not make sense. Because Jesus was not basing his attitude on his present circumstance. He was about to endure the worst possible horror, the worst possible pain, and the worst possible death, but he felt thankful to the Father for the grace and the glory that was coming because of the cross, and that gave him joy. It wasn't the circumstance in the moment that gave him joy. It was what was coming that he was able to say, "Thank you, Lord." On the verge of the most difficult and painful day of his life, Jesus had the future in mind. He gave thanks for his present circumstance because the future joy he knew that it would bring. See, future joy is what fuels your thankful endurance. Jesus' Eucharistio was fueled by his belief in future grace. And I believe that's what the author of the Hebrews meant when he wrote these words. In Hebrews 12:2, he wrote this: Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' eyes were on his future joy. He got through the cross not by focusing on the cross, but on the promised joy that would result from it. He didn't find joy in that particular circumstance, but he was able to give thanks for it because he was able to see the joy that lied beyond. We don't give thanks for our current circumstance for the joy that it brings us in the moment. We give thanks for the circumstance for the joy that it will bring. And I tell you, at some point it will bring joy. Maybe not today and maybe not tomorrow, but one day. That's where God wants our eyes to be. On the future joy that he has promised each one of us. So what have we to look forward to? When you're living in a moment of despair, and you're living in a moment of brokenness, it's hard to sometimes see what we really have to look forward to. And what is that future joy? Sometimes it's hard to see. The very best possible future could ever imagine if you will believe it. Romans 6:23 talks about having the free gift of complete forgiveness for all of our sins extending into forever. Galatians 2:16 says that we will have or never have to merit your justification by keeping the law. Philippians 4:19 says you will have all of your needs provided while on earth. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says you will receive the grace you need at all times, that you will abound in every good work God has for you. Philippians 1:16 says that God will complete the good work that he has began in you. You may not see it today in your darkest hour, in your darkest moment, but God's word says that he will complete the work that he started in you. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, you will be raised from the dead and never again die again. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that someday soon you will see Jesus and be with him. If nothing else, that is your future joy in your present circumstance. In your present circumstance, your future joy is given to you in 2 Corinthians, where it says you will soon be with Jesus. If for no other reason, you can give thanks in your present circumstances for the future joy of knowing that you will see soon enough. And in Psalm 16:11, it says, in that day you will know for the first time full, unpolluted joy. There will be a day that you and I will see and experience the fullness of joy. And it's that promise and that expectation that allows us to give thanks in our current circumstance. Romans 8:21 says, that day you will be completely free from all corruption. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, you will have forever as your exceeding joy. So when we're faced with these current circumstances in our life, it is those current joy-filled moments that we expect that cause us to be able to give thanks in the middle of them. And those verses just offer a small sampling. The joy set before you is the same joy that Jesus had set before him. The joy that was set before you, I'm going to say it again, is the same joy that Jesus had set before him when he broke the bread and he was able to give thanks, knowing what he was about to endure. And you know why that's true? Because you and I are heirs of the kingdom with him. We are heirs with Christ Jesus, and we will share the kingdom with him. And it is that joy that is set before you that will allow you to give thanks during your present trouble. I'm going to close with this part. Look to the joy that is set before you. This is what it says in John 16:33. So right now, you have trouble. So the writer, John, says, look, I know that you have trouble right now. In your life, you have trouble. And you know why he can write that? Because Jesus said that it would be so. Jesus told us, you will have trouble. And that's okay. It says in Hebrews 4:15, paraphrase, that Jesus really does understand. We know that Jesus understands because we know that he lived through it. And he understands. In fact, the trouble that you endure has a purpose. And in it that you are displaying the reality of Jesus to the world in a unique way. That's worth repeating. The trouble that you endure has a purpose, and in it you are displaying the reality of Jesus to the world in a unique way. The kingdom of God is most clearly shown on earth when Christians greatly suffer about present troubles because they see a future weight of glory coming that makes everything in this world throws at them as light and momentary. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. You want to show Jesus to this world. You want to point people to Jesus in this world. You want to point people to the kingdom of God while on earth. Show them how you go through times of suffering. Because they see a future weight of glory coming that makes everything this world throws at them light and momentary. Look, in the moment, our suffering seems like anything other than light and momentary. In that moment, it seems like that suffering defines our entire life. I get it. It does. But compared to the future glory in the joy set before us, spending time in the kingdom of God with Jesus himself kind of puts it into perspective. I'm going to close with this. So how can you give thanks in all circumstances? There is only one way, and it's Jesus' way. Look to the joy set before you, just as Jesus looked to the joy set before him. Look to the joy. If the future joy Jesus promises is real and you believe him, there is no circumstances that should be able to steal your thanksgiving. If you truly believe in the joy set before you, and truly believe what Jesus said and what God promises, there should be no circumstances in this life that can steal your thanksgiving. May all of our Thanksgiving celebrations be soaked in Eucharistio. Let's pray. Lord, man, there are just some days. There are just some days, Lord, that we don't want to give thanks. There are just some days when life is hard and we just don't feel very thankful. There are some days, Lord, that we would just rather have a pity party. In our humanness, in our brokenness, and in our weakness, it's easy for us to say, wow, is this life, what life has really come down to? So, Lord, we are most thankful for your word. And we are most thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who modeled the way to give thanks by keeping his eyes set upon the joy set before him. Lord, there are many in our midst this day who are dealing with circumstances that, quite frankly, they just aren't thankful for. And Lord, for those who are suffering this day, Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts this morning by reminding them of the future joy that is set before them, just as Jesus recognized the future joy that was set before him. And Lord, may that encouragement, or may that truth be an encouragement for everyone who hears this morning. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.